I want to talk about a story about a little boy called Pinocchio. I think most of you, if everybody, not everybody, would know about the wooden boy. He was carved out of some wood, and his desire was to become a real boy, and he did become a real boy, and he was sent off to school. But unfortunately, he didn't quite make it to school that day. He got so far, and he got sidetracked. And after a bit, when he finally got back, a fairy princess, confronted him about why he didn't go to school. And we're just going to watch this video about what happened.
Pinocchio, why didn't you go to school?
School? Well, I...
Go ahead, tell her.
I was going to school till I met somebody.
Met somebody?
Yeah, two big monsters with big green eyes.
Okay. Why, I... Monsters? Weren't you afraid?
No, ma'am, but they tied me in a big sack.
Don't say. And where was Sir Jiminy?
Oh, Jiminy?
Leave me out of this.
They put him in a little sack.
No.
Yes.
How did you escape?
I didn't. They chopped me into firewood. Oh, look. My nose. What's happened?
Perhaps you haven't been telling the truth, Pinocchio.
Perhaps.
Oh, but I have. Every single word. Oh, please help me. I'm awful sorry.
You see, Pinocchio, a lie keeps growing and growing until it's as plain as the nose on your face.
Walt Disney had some pretty incredible truths. And this is a humorous little story about a boy who lies. And every time Pinocchio lies, his nose grows. And sort of got me thinking what our world would look like. Yeah, you're all getting the picture. What our world would look like if this was a truth that happened, that every time we lied, our nose grew. Some of us wouldn't, most of us probably, if not all of us, wouldn't get very close to each other because we would be banging noses with one another all the time. No one would have windshields. Yeah, right. We wouldn't be able to have windshields, yeah. But most people don't think twice about telling a lie. In fact, I know there's one faith that says there's such a thing as a justifiable lie. I don't find that in the Bible. Barna Research did a survey on truthfulness in 2002, which found that 22% of adults in the U.S. believe that there was such a thing as an absolute moral truth. So they believed, 22% believed that there was that absolute truth. In other words, almost 80% of people believe that you really can't believe others because they're likely to misrepresent the truth or lie. That's a sad statistic. To make sure everything is truthful, though, in our world, we have legal agreements. You know, if you buy a car, you sign an agreement and that you're buying the car or selling the car, and the seller signs that there is X amount of kilometers on the car, and the buyer signs, yes, this is how much I paid for the car. How many of, I won't ask you if you've put a smaller amount on there than what you paid for it, so you don't have to pay as many taxes. But, you know, those are legal agreements. A home, when you buy a home, there's a legal agreement that you sign, and the seller signs, you know, these things are all okay, and these things aren't. And then we sign that legal agreement, and yet we still need to have a home inspector to come around and check things out, just in case. We go into a court of law, and we take an oath that we will tell the truth. I solemnly swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. But it's an oath. Obviously, this is not a new problem in society, though. You can take all the measures you want. You can take oaths. You can sign agreements. And yet we still hear of lies. And it's not a new problem. Because distorting the truth has been happening since the serpent deceived evil. The serpent who was evil deceived Eve. And today, as we move on in our series, Life in the Kingdom of God, from the Sermon on the Mount, we're going to learn about Jesus and what he has to talk about being truthful. Now, it's interesting. These are the words of Jesus that we're going to read, and he is the way, the truth, and the life. He is truth. He does share truth. I don't care what the statistics say. He's not only 22% truthful. He's 100% truthful. So when we read his words, they're truthful. We can guarantee them. So listen to the words of Jesus in Matthew 5, verses 33 to 36. It says, "Again, you have heard that it is being said to people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oath you have made to the Lord. But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for that is God's throne, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one." And you know, it seems to be interesting because James declares the same thought in his book, and he emphasizes it, and he says, this is above all. In James chapter 5, verse 12, "Above all, my brothers, do not swear, not by heaven, nor by earth, or by anything else. Let your yes be yes, and your no, no, or you will be condemned." Some people have used this verse to state that Christians are not to take an oath. I mean, it says, don't take an oath. Jesus said, don't swear. And we're not talking about the swearing swear. We're talking about taking an oath. And so some Christians say that we shouldn't take an oath. We shouldn't, in a court of law, we shouldn't put our hand up or put our hand on the Bible or anything and say, I solemnly swear to tell the truth and the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Or that we shouldn't take vows when we have a marriage ceremony. Yet that's not what we hear Jesus really stating here. As we see, the Bible addresses both in the Old Testament and the New Testament about vows and oaths. I mean, for example, it is found in one of the examples found in the Old Testament is Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 20. "Fear the Lord your God and serve him. Hold fast to him and take your oaths in his name." Huh. If we're not to take oaths, why is it written in the law that we're to take an oath? When we do take an oath, take it in his name, meaning the Lord's name. And also in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 16, "Men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument." That's the New Testament. After Jesus has been to the cross, the writer of Hebrews is stating that take an oath, but when you take it by someone greater than yourself, for it confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. So oaths and vows are not something we're supposed to push off and say, oh, no, as Christians, we don't have anything to do with them. You see, in Genesis chapter 21, we can read an oath exchanged between Abraham and Abimelech at Beersheba. See, what had happened, there was a dispute over some wells that had been dug, and Abimelech's men said they were ours, and Abraham's men said they were ours. And anyhow, in the end, they resolved it by taking an oath. Or we can read in 1 Samuel chapter 1 about Hannah. She was barren, couldn't have children. Yet she vowed to God that if he would grant her a son, that she would devote her son to God as a Nazarite. God gave her a son. His name was Samuel. And after he was weaned, she took him to the court, to the temple, to Eli, the high priest, and dedicated him to God and left him there for the service of God. She'd made a vow that that's what she would do, and God gave her the son, and that's what she did. These are only a number of examples of vows and the Old Testament. And some of the vows in the Old Testament are totally foolish. I mean, there's a man named Jephthah. He makes a rash vow, and he says, Lord, if you give me victory over my enemies, when I return home, the first thing that comes out of my house, I will sacrifice on the altar. And when he returned home, his daughter came out of the house. A foolish vow. But vows have been around for a long time. Oaths have been around for a long time. And the Jewish law declares the seriousness of making a vow or an oath. In Deuteronomy 23, verses 21 to 23, we read these words. If you make a vow to the Lord your God, do not be slow to pay it. For the Lord your God will certainly demand it of you, and you will be guilty of sin. But if you refrain from making a vow, you will not be guilty. Whatever your lips utter, you must be sure to do, because you made your vow freely to the Lord your God with your own mouth. Whatever you say, make sure you carry it out, because you've made it freely with your own lips before God. See, the error of the Pharisees was that Jesus was addressing was not that they were mistaking the law, but they were mishandling the law. They missed the point of the law. Let's read Matthew chapter 5, verses 34 to 36 again. But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven for it is God's throne, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. We see the Pharisees sealing their oaths or their vows by swearing by heaven or by earth or by Jerusalem. In fact, they swore by a bunch of different things. They swore by the altar, by the gold, by different things. But what's the significance of swearing by someone or something? Well, in the Old Testament, when you swore by someone, you were invoking that person as a person's corroborating witness to attest your words. And also, there were a judge against you if your words were found untrue. So by swearing by someone, the person was saying that this person would vouch my words are truthful. And if they're not, they will hold me to account for them. That's why in Hebrews 6:16, it states, men swear by one greater than themselves. So we swear by God because he's greater than us. And he will hold us accountable for our words. He will vouch that my words are true and will hold me accountable for my words. We swear by somebody greater. But see, the Jews in Jesus' day had put an interesting twist on all this. They had trouble telling the truth consistently, just like you and I, or like me, anyhow. So in order to guard themselves against being found guilty of swearing by the name of God, because you don't want God's wrath on you, you don't want to go. So they would swear by heaven or by earth, not by God. So if their words weren't quietly true, I mean, God's wrath can't really come on me because I swore by Jerusalem, not by God, or I swore by the altar or by the gold, and they would swear by anything and everything except God. They wanted to add some kind of force to their promise, to make their words sound more credible, but they didn't want to incur the judgment of God by swearing on his name, because if it didn't come true, they didn't want that to happen. They swore by heaven and earth and by everything else. Have you ever done that? Have you ever said something that will make your words a little more accountable? You have. I'm sure you have. When you were a child. I swear on my grandmother's grave. How many have done that? I think most of us have done that. Or, I swear. Honestly, I'm telling the truth. Well, I'm glad you're not swearing honestly that you're telling a lie. But it's true. Yet Abraham had figured it all out. See, he needed his servant to go and get a bride for his son Isaac. So he made him take an oath. And this is the oath that we read in Genesis chapter 24, verse 3. I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I live. See, Abraham had it all. It wasn't about swearing about heaven. It wasn't about swearing on earth. But it was swearing about by the God of heaven and the God of earth, because God is above all things. God is the one who created the heavens. God is the one who created the earth and everything that is in it. Our Lord emphatically points out in Matthew 5 that God alone is sovereign over all things. He's sovereign over heaven. He's sovereign over earth. He's sovereign over Jerusalem. And that we are not sovereign over anything. Because he says, you cannot turn one hair black or white. Sorry, ladies, but that is the truth. You may be able to color it any color you want, but eventually it'll come back to the color that God made it. I don't think they've, if I could be wrong, but I don't think they've come up with a way that you can color your hair and it will be just purple forever. You know, when it grows out of your head, it'll still be purple. Or you don't have to worry about the roots, because I don't think that'll happen. Val would know because she works in the hairdressing, but I think that's the way it is. We don't have sovereignty over anything. God is sovereign. We are accountable to him whether we swear an oath or don't swear an oath. We are accountable to him for everything that comes out of our mouths, because whatever comes out of our mouths, we say it in the presence of the Almighty God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We say it in his presence. The heart of the matter in this passage has nothing to do with the formality of an oath or a vow. The heart of the matter is our heart, and we've seen that. And that's why Jesus finishes this section in this oath section with Matthew 5:37, when he says, simply let your yes be yes and your no, no. Anything beyond that comes from the evil one. In other words, if we're going to say something, let our yes be yes. What does it mean for our yes to be yes and our no to be no? Well, when we say that we'll do God's will, then we should do God's will no matter what it is, because our yes is yes. When we say that we're going to pray for someone, then we need to pray for that person and not push it off. And just, it's not just a nicety that you say, oh, I'll pray for you. That's not just a nicety. When we say we'll pray for someone, our yes should be yes. When we say we're going to come and visit someone, our yes should be yes, and we should visit that person. And our no needs to be no. If we say that we are not going to lose our temper, then we shouldn't lose our temper. Our no should be no. Or we're not going to drink alcohol or curse or ignore the homeless or whatever we say we're not going to do. Our no needs to be no. Our yes must be yes and our no must be no. No oath or vow can make that. Only our character inside us looking towards God. Being a truthful person in the eyes of our Heavenly Father is everything. You know, Lisa and Gordon Defoe renewed their wedding vows yesterday, and I did the service for them. And their vows were before God. And what they said had to be yes. Their yeses need to be yes, because it's before God and before their friends. No wonder David wrote in the Psalms 15 verses 1 and 2, Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on the holy hill, on your holy hill? He who walks is blameless, and who does what is righteous, and who speaks the truth from his heart. Almost everything that comes out of our mouth, in a sense, is an oath or a vow. I will come and visit you on Tuesday. I will pray for you. I love you. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Now, I know we're working on through the Sermon on the Mount, and I don't know if you realized or noticed that I missed two verses before we started today. Verses 31 and 32, I skipped over them, and this is what they say. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness causes her to become an adulteress. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. It would be easy just not to say anything about this passage. But it all ties into what we're talking about. The marriage covenant. The vows we take on our wedding day are a sacred matter. It's one of the few formal covenants that we even practice in our culture today. And even people don't even practice them now. But it's a formal covenant before God. God singles out in his word the covenant, and he talks about it over and over again. He's the one who declares the picture of the relationship between a husband and his wife is the similar between Christ and the church. He's the one who declares it is a sacred bonding of two people into one flesh. He's the one who declares and said, what God has joined together, let not man separate. If we're called to honor our words when it's something as simple as, I will pray for you, how much more are we called to honor our words when we say, I will love you until death do us part, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer? How much more are we called to honor those words? Even when it gets challenging, we are called to honor those words. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Now, unfortunately, we don't live in the ideal world where everything's fine and there is no divorce. We are sinful by nature, and because of that, divorce occurs. And I'm not making excuses for divorce. Please hear me. I will never counsel somebody to divorce. But sometimes there are reasons that couples need to separate, such as abuse. Nobody deserves to be abused, and nobody deserves to live in an abusive situation. We must not condemn those who find themselves in divorce situation, as God has offered them forgiveness. So please don't hear me that divorce is the unpardonable sin. And sometimes in church, we've sort of put that out there that if you're divorced, that's it. No. Sin is sin, and there is forgiveness. We come to God from where we're at, and we ask him for forgiveness. Things can't be undone. I think the important thing Jesus is stressing here, above all else, that marriage should never be entered into lightly, because the vows that we are taking are before him. And I think that's the most important thing, that those vows are before God. The heart of the whole passage of Matthew 5 from 31 to 37, so from the divorce to the vows and that, is that we must be people of integrity. We must be people where our words are never questioned. Where if we say that we'll pray for somebody, that person goes, I know they'll pray for me. Or that we'll come and visit them, I know that they will come and visit them. Or I'll help you financially, that they'll know that that person will help them financially. That we are people of integrity, that our yes will be yes and our no, no. Let us be truthful people, because God created us to be pure in heart. Let us be truthful people, because we desire to be salt and light in the world that desperately needs our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us be truthful people, because we long to live up to the life in the kingdom of God. Let us be truthful people, because we are God's children, because of the cross. And that's reason enough to be truthful, that our yes is yes and our no is no. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that your Spirit, your Holy Spirit, is always here. Father, I ask that if I've offended somebody, that you would forgive me and that we would be able to talk through it and come to the truth of your word. Lord, your word is truth, and we're so thankful for it. We're thankful that we don't have to come to your word and go, oh, does it mean this today and something else tomorrow? But it is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It doesn't shift with the wind. It's not like sand that moves around. But you are the solid rock, and your word is solid and firm foundation that we can build our lives on and through. Lord, our desire is to be people of integrity, to be people of truth. Forgive us for those times we are not. And Father, may your Holy Spirit quickly prick our hearts when we are not truthful. Father, have your way in our lives. May we glorify you in what we say and what we do. In Jesus' name, amen.